morning's message is on the sovereignty of God. Let me read the text to you. This comes from Psalm 103. Actually, I'm going to focus in the message on the latter part of this, but I want to read you the whole psalm because we're going to talk about some things in it, and I want you to just get it in its context. This is what the Word of God says. Praise the Lord, O my soul. All my inmost being, praise His holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Forget not all His benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. He made known His ways to Moses, His deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will He harbor His anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His love for those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear Him. For He knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it, and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear Him, and His righteousness with their children's children, with those who keep His covenant and remember to obey His precepts. The Lord has established His throne in heaven, and His kingdom rules over all. Praise the Lord, you His angels, you His mighty ones who do His bidding, who obey His word. Praise the Lord, all His heavenly host, you His servants who do His will. Praise the Lord, all His works everywhere in His dominion. Praise the Lord, O my soul. May God add His blessing to the reading of His word. This series is titled Power and Passion. In the past 3 weeks, we've talked about the love of God. We've talked about the justice of God. We've talked about the patience of God. Well, we're at the halfway point in the series as we look at the sovereignty of God on this Palm Sunday. On Good Friday, we'll reflect on the suffering of God. And on Easter Sunday morning, we'll consider first the power of God, and later, the victory of God. I want to go back and read the 2nd, 3rd, 4th, 5th verse of this passage. It says, praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. You might wonder, you know, what has God done for His people? I just read you quite a few things, didn't I? I'm going to list those for you again. You can jot these down in your notes there. First of all, He's forgiven their sins. That's what God's done for His people. He's forgiven their sins. It says He's healed their diseases. He's redeemed their lives. He crowned them with love and compassion. He's satisfied their desires with good things. And He's renewed their youth. That's what the Scripture said. Now, what I want you to think about is this. Only a sovereign God, only a sovereign God can do those things. Only a God who rules and can't be overruled, whose decisions can't be questioned, and whose power is without limits. who can work his will without restraint or restriction. What if there was some spiritual being or committee or court that could overrule or overpower God? The scripture says that he's forgiven their sins. But what if the committee said, "Sorry, God, your decision to forgive has been overruled." Healed their diseases? Sorry. The death panel thinks otherwise. Redeemed their lives? What if the committee says, "No deal, God. This one's going to hell." Crown them with love and compassion? No way. This one is doomed to fear and oppression. Satisfies their desires with good things? Sorry, God, you've got to give them what they want. Renewed their youth? We've repealed your "Behold, I'm making all things new" plan. That wouldn't be good for us, would it? That'd be a picture of a God who isn't sovereign, who makes decisions and then gets told he can't do that. But that's not the way it is it? Our God is sovereign. Our God can do as he pleases. And if he says you're forgiven, then you're forgiven. Right? If he says you're redeemed, then you're redeemed. Who can say otherwise? That's not all. Verse 8, it says, "The Lord is compassionate and gracious." The Lord is compassionate and gracious. You know, only a sovereign God can be truly gracious. He has the power and the right to give to the undeserving and to forgive the guilty. He can esteem the unworthy and justify the wicked. Why? Because he, the sovereign God, determines what is right without any committee's approval. He displays mercy without a single act of Congress because he is sovereign. Only a sovereign God can do those things. Only a God who rules and can't be overruled, whose decisions can't be questioned, and whose power is without limits, who can work his will without restraint or restriction. Verses 17 and 18 say this: "From everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children, and with those who keep his covenant and remember to obey his precepts. From everlasting to everlasting, from before time began to after time ends, and all the time in between, God loves his people. And he treats them and their children and their children's children with righteousness." God can do that because he has the authority and he has the right and he has the power and he has the desire. You see, this is God's will. This is God's will for his people. And God is God. It seems like I just read this the other day, and I can't remember under what circumstance, whether it was a Wednesday night Bible study or Sunday school or what, but this is a statement by A.W. Pink. Now, probably you don't know who that guy is, but he was a Reformed evangelical pastor, preacher, and Christian writer of the first half of the 20th century, A.W. Pink. He's got several books in there. Everyone I've ever looked at is somewhere near great. But he made this statement. He said, "The sovereignty of God. What do we mean by this expression? We mean the supremacy of God, the kingship of God, the godhood of God. To say that God is sovereign is to declare that God is God." You know, sometimes you've heard me say that. You know, you need to remember that God is God. And it seems like a stupid thing to say. But I got it from A.W. Pink, so it can't be. To say that God is sovereign is to declare that He is the Most High, doing according to His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. So none can stay His hand or say to Him, "What are you doing?" To say that God is sovereign is to declare that He is the Almighty, the possessor of all power in heaven and on earth, so that none can defeat His counsels, thwart His purpose, or resist His will. To say that God is sovereign is to declare that He is the governor among the nations, setting up kingdoms, overthrowing empires, and determining the course of dynasties as pleases Him best. To say that God is sovereign is to declare that He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Such is the God of the Bible. That's a good statement. He started out by saying that when we're talking about the sovereignty of God, we're talking about the supremacy of God. The supremacy of God. And I want us to think about that a little bit. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, it says this: "Acknowledge and take to heart this day that the Lord is God in heaven above and on the earth below. There is no other." Supreme. God is supreme in power. That means He has the greatest power. He is the Almighty. He has all power. It also means that God is able to do whatever He pleases. There's nothing, the Scripture says, too difficult for God. All things are possible with God because God has all power. So He is supreme. There is no power that can overpower God. Good to know. He's supreme in authority. He answers only to His own will and purpose. God can do as He pleases. And He will do as He pleases. And there's no committee, right, that can overrule Him. He is supreme in truth. In fact, His word is truth. It's the standard by which everything else must be measured. For you, for Christians, you need to understand that His word is the standard for what you believe and for what you do, because it is the truth. He is supreme in goodness. In fact, God's will, you can put an equal sign. It equals goodness. What God wills is what is good. Everything else is evil. All right? So God is the determiner of good and evil. So He is supreme in goodness. He not only knows goodness, but He acts in the right and proper way, which is wisdom. He is supreme in wisdom. God does the right thing the right way. The right thing the right way. We too can do the right thing the right way. But in order to know the right thing in the right way, we've got to go to God's Word. We learn that from His Word and by His Spirit. Right? So, God is the one who determines right and wrong. Good and evil, right and wrong. God determines what is right. God determines what is good. We don't determine that. We aren't a committee. Right? It comes from God. He's supreme in mercy. The Scripture teaches us this. It says, "Be merciful as your Father in heaven is merciful." Which means that God is the standard for mercy. We want to know what mercy looks like. You look at the actions of God. And that teaches us about mercy. He is the standard. He is supreme in mercy. There's no other place you could look and find one who is more merciful than our God. He is supreme in judgment and in justice. His judgment is the final word on the matter. In fact, His judgment is the final word on every matter. He is supreme in heaven and on the earth because He is the King of the universe. In a little while, we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper, which is a small little bit of Passover. Did you know that every prayer in the Orthodox Passover begins with this phrase, Barak Ata Adonai Eloheinu Melech Ha'olam, which means, as you all know, blessed are You, O Lord, King of the universe. Every prayer in the Passover acknowledges that God is the King, not just of the nations, not just of the world. He is the King of the universe. That's a sovereign God. He is supreme in all things. God is transcendent. And that's what that word means. He's higher, He's greater, He's wiser, He's stronger, He's more glorious, He's more majestic than anyone or anything. He transcends everything because He has made it all. In Isaiah 55, 8 and 9, God makes this statement. He says, My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Our God is a transcendent God who is supreme in all things. The sovereignty of God speaks to us of the supremacy of God over everything. Both A.W. Pink and our text speak of the kingship of God, the kingship of God. Verse 19 says this, The Lord has established His throne in heaven and His kingdom rules over all. To talk about the throne of God and His kingdom, speak of His power to rule and His authority to rule. God is King of the universe, and He does, in fact, rule. I was thinking about kings and what they do, what good kings do. What is the job of a king? What's a job description like? I'd like the job of king. Well, let's see. Can you do this? Can you do this? Can you do that? Where'd you go to school? Did you major in king? Kings protect their subjects. Probably the primary job of the king. Protect the subjects. You think about God and the way He protects His church. Kings direct the affairs of the state. They get to sit in the throne and decide what happens. God certainly does that, does He not? He directs the affairs of heaven and earth. That's what the Scripture says. Kings provide for the peace and prosperity of their subjects. The peace and prosperity of their subjects. You know, the Scripture talks about God bringing peace to us. Jesus said, I give you peace not as the world gives, but My peace I give to you. You know the kind of peace we're talking about there is the wall of separation between us and God is torn down. We no longer are enemies of God. We no longer have to hide from God. We no longer have to be concerned about our relationship with God because that barrier has been torn down, just like the veil in the temple that was ripped asunder. We have peace with God because He has provided a way for the sinful to become holy. That's how our King protects the peace of His subjects. And as far as prosperity, well, He's provided a way for the condemned to become blessed. Get a Bible there in the pew. We'll see who's the fastest. Draw your Bible and see if you can find John 3, 17 and 18. John 3, 17 and 18. And let's see what that says. Who's got it? Who was the first one? Nancy, were you the first one? John 3, 17 and 18. Read it, please.
For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son.
You know, we read John 3, 16 all the time. And it talks about how God loved the world, and He sent His Son into the world to save it, to be the Savior. But we don't often think about the condition of the world into which He came. He didn't come to condemn the world. Why? Because it says the world was already condemned. He came into a world that was condemned to save His people. That's what He did. So, that's us. We were condemned. That was the position that we had until Christ entered into our lives. We were lost. We were without hope. That's not prosperity. That's spiritual bankruptcy. And that's where we were. But He did come. And He did make a way for us to be saved. And now we're inheritors of the gifts of heaven. That's a good King we've got that protects our peace and gives us prosperity. Kings enforce the law and serve as the final arbiter of judgment. Well, you know, God gave us a law. He doesn't overlook our transgressions of it. He doesn't overlook our sin. But He made a way for the penalty for it, for the penalty for our guilt to be paid already for us. In fact, He did it Himself, didn't He? And He is the judge. He is the judge of all people. Kings serve as examples to the people. You know, the people don't act better than their king. Hardly ever. The king stands as the example to the folks. You think about Jesus. The scripture says He was tempted in every way just like we are, but without sin. That's a good example, isn't it? When He encountered sin, He walked according to the Spirit, not according to the flesh. And so He was without sin. And you know, Jesus loves, we've talked about this just a couple weeks ago, He loves with an unconditional love that is freely given without reservation and without restriction. A good example. Last thing that I have on my list of things that kings do, kings lead. In particular, they lead into battle. If you look at Jesus and His interaction with people, particularly with His disciples, He says, "Follow me. Follow me." That's leadership. Through the battlefield that is this fallen world, Jesus secured a highway that leads to heaven. And then He calls us, "Follow me." That's a king. To His disciples, He said, "Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men." But He said this only after He Himself had come to call sinners to repentance. Jesus was already on a mission trip, wasn't He? And He said, "Come and follow me, I'll show you how to do it." To the rich young man, He said, "Go sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." You know, he said that to that young man only after he had laid aside his crown and his heavenly glory and had taken upon himself the role of a servant. So here's King Jesus saying, come and follow me. To us, he says, take up your cross daily and follow me. But he said this only after accepting a cross of his own. He said, whoever would save his life shall lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. These words came from the one who's the head of the body, the church, who's the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have supremacy. The Lord Jesus Christ is the King, even if you are a king. Isn't that what the Scripture is really saying? No matter how great your power and your position is, Christ is still supreme. He's still the King. The King of kings and the Lord of lords. He's the Most High King, the transcendent and glorious High King over all. I want to ask you three quick critical questions. Number one, if God is not sovereign, some people have difficulty with the sovereignty of God. If God is not sovereign, having the right and authority and the power to rule, then who is sovereign? Who has the power to overrule or restrain God? How about the devil? How about you or me? How about the country with the biggest bomb? Well, you can think about that question on your own. Number two, if the God of the Bible isn't sovereign, is he God? That's what A.W. Pink was talking about. The sovereignty of God means that God is God. And if he's not sovereign, he's a counterfeit. And there are many, aren't there? There are many counterfeit gods that are false gods. How do we know the real one? He's the one who rules. He's the one who has the power and the authority and the right to rule. And he does rule. Question number three, if the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob isn't sovereign, does he have the power to save? The answer would be no. But our God does. Why is it so important for Christians to understand the sovereignty of God? First of all, it helps us comprehend His character. God's love, His mercy, His patience, these are part of God's essential nature. These are not things that are imposed upon Him by anyone or anything. God is love. He is mercy. He is patience. He is humility. He cares for His unfaithful, disobedient, ungrateful creatures. Praise God. He does. It also, knowing His sovereignty, understanding it, gives us a foundation for our faith. I've said many times there are two things that all of theology, all of Christian theology, biblical theology rest upon. There are two concepts that are essential. The first is the sovereignty of God. And the second is the sufficiency of Christ. That Christ has done everything for us that needs to be done because we don't have it within ourselves to save ourselves. The sovereignty of God and the sufficiency of Christ are the foundation stones of the gospel. It shows us the futility of religious works. Proverbs 14:12 says this, there's a way that seems right to a man. That's true, you know it. There's a way that seems right to a man. It's got nothing to do with God. But it seems right to a man. The Scripture says, But in the end, it leads to death. We can't demand God's grace. We can't do anything to deserve His favor. We can only receive and benefit from what He graciously and sovereignly provides. If we understand that God is God, that He is in charge, that He is the decision maker, then it becomes very clear that we're going to have to do things God's way. We're not going to make an end run around God. No way, no how. It forces us into our rightful place. You know, we like to put ourselves in a little higher place than we belong. Because God is sovereign, we know some things. We know, number one, we aren't in charge. I don't remember who it was. Somebody said, two things you need to know. Number one, there's a God. Number two, it's not you. Okay? That's important to know. We aren't in charge. We don't get any credit. We don't get any credit for anything. We must depend on Him for everything. And we should respond with gratitude. That's our rightful place. It's the only rightful heart attitude to have. It gives us security and assurance. Church, let me give you a little test. If God is for you, then what? Yeah, well, what difference does it make, right? If God is for you, that's really all you got to know. All right? If God says you're safe, then what? You're safe because God is sovereign. He's in charge. If He says it, that's it. That settles it right there. Doesn't matter whether you believe it or not. Right? So if you got that bumper sticker that says, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. Take your magic marker, cross out the I believe it part because it doesn't have anything to do with it. If God says it, then that settles it. Okay? John 10 says this. This is Jesus talking. He says, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they will never perish. Now that's a good thing coming from Jesus, don't you think? My sheep listen to my voice and I know them and they follow me and I give them eternal life. They will never perish. And there's a period there in my Bible. And then he goes on and he says, no one can snatch them away from me, for my Father has given them to me. And He is more powerful than anyone else. No one can snatch them from the Father's hand. Now, you want a passage that gives you some security and assurance. There's one right there. If God holds you in the palm of His hand, I'd say you're secure. I'd say you're safe. You're in the hand of the sovereign God who cannot be overruled or overpowered. Nobody sneaks up on God. Nobody catches Him asleep and steals His sheep. That's security and assurance. It guarantees the final victory of Christ in His church. Who can stand in the way of the fulfillment of God's plan? He's laid it right out for us in His Word. Who can stand in the way of the fulfillment of that? The answer is no one. Can you say that? No one. What power can prevent Him from saving His church, from saving you? No power can do that. Who can come along and snatch you from His hand? Nobody. Who can stand before Him and declare His word untrue, His judgments unjust, or His ways imperfect? No one. How about this one? What grave can hold our Savior back or keep the sovereign Lord down? No grave. I know that my Redeemer lives. And because He lives, He is the sovereign Lord. And because He lives, I too will live because I'm His. And no one can snatch me away. And every one of you, I hope, can say exactly the same thing. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of His Holy Spirit be with you all. And the church said,
Amen. Amen.